Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father Sebastian Walsh. He'll give a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. He's a Norbertine canon of the Abbey of St. Michael in Orange County, California. He's written a book on St. Joseph called The Man Closest to Christ. We're now going to reflection with Father Sebastian.
You know, when Pope Francis declared the year of St. Joseph, the one thing I thought to myself is, as a priest, I should have a greater devotion to St. Joseph. And I realized I didn't have as great a devotion to St. Joseph as I ought to have had. So I started praying about it, and the first thing I did was I thought, I'll go and find some books on St. Joseph. And I went and found these different books, and they were mostly written by mystics that had kind of private revelations about the life of St. Joseph. And while that was really interesting and also helpful for my spiritual life, I wanted something more because I realized none of these works are the Word of God itself. And I wondered to myself, how could someone as important as St. Joseph not have more about him in Scripture? He doesn't even have one word that he utters in Scripture. And even that, I think, has a mystical significance, just as Christ is the only word of the Father. St. Joseph doesn't speak to signify that he's not the Father of the Word, you know? So I started searching the Scriptures. And I especially started looking at the types of St. Joseph in the Old Testament, especially Joseph the patriarch, but also people like Abraham and Elijah the prophet and so forth. And what I found was that using the method the fathers of the church used, reading Scripture typologically, you could find so much more about St. Joseph than you ever suspected. So that's why I wrote the book on St. Joseph, The Man Closest to Christ. And so many things, for example, Joseph as a patron of the universal church, guardian of the Eucharist, his bodily assumption into heaven. There's so many things that you can uncover in Scripture when you look in the right places and you use the right means. So may St. Joseph defend us, guard us, provide for us. May all of us have a stronger devotion to this great saint.
Father Sebastian Walsh, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thank you so much, Father Mark. Good to be here with you.
All right. And you've written a book on St. Joseph, and you talk in the book about the importance to devotion. Let's start there. What's the importance of that devotion to St. Joseph?
You know, it's an interesting thing, but in the Scriptures, what you find out is that those who in some way disparage or think little of St. Joseph end up disparaging Christ. You know, so think about the passages in Scripture where it says, you know, is his father not the carpenter, or is his father not Joseph? Mm. And then they say, you know, he can't be anybody
right.
special.
Right.
So the Scriptures themselves kind of give us an indication that if you have a lack of devotion for St. Joseph, that translates into a lack of devotion for Jesus. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
So the converse is true. A greater devotion for St. Joseph will result in a greater devotion for Christ.
Right.
And think about it this way. Who was more devoted to St. Joseph than Jesus himself? Mm-hmm. Whenever Jesus prayed, "Our Father," the Father in his human imagination was St. Joseph. Mm. And so St. Joseph was for him, even for the Son of God, in some way an icon of his heavenly Father.
Yeah.
And so if Jesus was so devoted to St. Joseph, then of course we should be.
And the responsibility he has is the foster father of Jesus, or the guardian of the Redeemer, as John
yes.
Paul II. You know, that role must mean his virtue and his greatness on a personal level must have been, you know,
immense.
Off the charts.
Right? Yeah. Well, and, you know, there was this long-standing debate in the history mm-hmm. of the church about who after the Blessed Virgin Mary is the greatest of the saints. Mm-hmm. And for a long time, St. John the Baptist was kind of the guy who took the crown on that because of the words of our Lord who said, mm-hmm. No man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. But the magisterium has recently intervened in this case, both in the text of Leo XIII and also John Paul II. Custos Redemptoris, or Redemptoris Custos, I think, where he says that after Our Lady, Saint Joseph is the greatest of the saints in virtue of his unique relationship to Our Lady and to the Christ child, Jesus. You know?
And his responsibility.
Yes. You know,
to protect them both.
Yeah. Yes.
The maniacal Herod trying to kill him, right?
Oh, yeah.
And so and he's got to provide for them in a very stressful time and everything. And he does that with faith and fidelity. And what are some of, we even speak of consecrations to St. Joseph today. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that. Like, what does that mean to be consecrated?
Yeah. Yeah, so we all are familiar, at least most of us are familiar with the idea of consecration to Our Lady, huh? It's an interesting question whether we can be consecrated to St. Joseph. And St. Joseph has this in common with Our Lady. In some way, he's a patron of the whole church. There's a certain universal influence he has, right? The popes, including Leo XIII, John Paul II, have proclaimed him the patron of the universal church. So there's a kind of universal mediation, so to speak. And if you look in the Old Testament, you see one of the clear types of St. Joseph. Leo XIII points to Joseph the patriarch, right? Mm. He's also Joseph, son of Jacob. So the only two Joseph, son of Jacobs in all scripture are Joseph the patriarch and St. Joseph.
Right.
Both of them, you had God speaking to them only in dreams.
Right.
Both of them were forced to flee to Egypt in some way, right?
Mm-hmm.
And both were made master of their Lord's possessions, right? As you mentioned, St. Joseph was entrusted with the most precious possessions of God, his only begotten son, Jesus, and his Virgin Mother, the Blessed Virgin.
Right.
So you see that St. Joseph has a special universal role to play in salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so in some way, consecration to him seems to be a likeness to the consecration to Our Lady. And the way I put it is, the first person who was ever consecrated to Our Lady was St. Joseph.
Mm.
What you mean to be consecrated to someone is to somehow to give yourself over entirely to that person's service. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what St. Joseph did to Our Lady.
Yeah.
So when we put ourselves also in St. Joseph's hands, then in some way that's a deepening of our Marian consecration,
right,
which in turn is a deepening of our baptismal consecration.
Right.
So there's an interesting text in the life of Joseph the patriarch. At one point he's put in the care, he's sold as a slave, and he's given to an Egyptian noble called Potiphar. And it says that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of all of his household.
Mm.
And God blessed everything in his household and in his fields on account of Joseph. That's what
it
says.
Right.
And in the same way, then, that's an indication spiritually, that if we put St. Joseph in charge of our matters, our interior life, and our exterior goods, God will bless both our interior life and our exterior works for the sake of Joseph, who we've put in charge, so to speak, of our lives by way of consecrating ourselves to him.
Right.
So it's a beautiful thing to think of.
It is, and that we go through those readings every year in the office. Old Testament Joseph, the famine hits the Holy Land, right? So the patriarchs and their families, they need food, right? So they come to Egypt.
Yes.
Joseph was sold into slavery, is taken there by his brothers that rejected him. So he's there ahead of him, and he provides grain for them to eat. And of course, the nation stays there like over 400 years. It's an image of salvation, but at the same time, falling short. You know, it's a type that falls short of Christ offers the true liberation.
Yes, that's right.
Because this is the Exodus, right? They got to break out of Egypt by the power of God, right?
Yes.
And so it's just richly complex imagery.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
I heard an explanation of consecration I thought was really interesting. Like, when we see it in the Old Testament, people being consecrated to God, it's like this setting apart. And the New Testament, we think of it as, you know, belonging to God, depending on God, you know, for holiness and strength. You know, there's that, you know, so there's like, it's not the fullness in the Old Testament, but you're going to be set apart for God. So the idea is to cling to God. Here in the New Testament, we have the fullness of truth and grace in Jesus Christ, so he can make us holy. He can give us power. So
yes.
So I like that. Yeah, we're entrusting ourselves, consecration, to Joseph's prayers for us. And I like to pray to him, too, with work. You know, he's a patron of workers and things
oh, yeah.
like that.
Yes.
So my own work as a priest and things.
Yes. Yeah. No, and in fact, the St. Joseph, we have a feast for him, St. Joseph the Worker, on mm-hmm. May 1st, precisely as a kind of an antidote yeah. to the communist glorification of work as an end in itself, so
right,
to speak,
right.
whereas St. Joseph shows us the dignity and value of work, that ultimately it's in the service of God. And God's the one who first gave us that charge, you know, to till yeah. the soil. And
right.
it was God that gave to mankind this
yeah.
charge to somehow transform the material world in such a way as to bring it, ennoble it, and to bring it closer to God.
Yeah.
So think of the beautiful Gothic cathedrals, you know, the earth was literally mm-hmm. lifted up, the stone was carved into a, you know, a place of worship for God,
right.
And how a man through his labor provides lovingly for his family, so much so that you had this one man, Joseph, who provided not only for his family, but for God's family,
yeah.
you know, for the Son
yeah.
of God himself, profited from the labor of Joseph. You can see how God has blessed the labor of Joseph
yeah.
and consecrated and sanctified it. And so in some way, he's an example for all of us to work for the kingdom of God, the building up of the kingdom of God. In whatever work we do, it's ennobling and sanctifying.
All right. We're going to take a short break. We'll be back in just a minute to talk more about St. Joseph. Father Sebastian, let's talk a little bit about the scriptures. You know, I remember visiting Nazareth on a trip, and our guide was telling us that, you know, there's no facts, there's just speculation, but there's a Roman building project at the time of Christ, something like 6-8 miles away at least, and that maybe Joseph and Jesus would go to work there, and that the Greek word for carpenter is technon, meaning like one who works with hard materials. So it really kind of shifted my impression of, you know, maybe we're talking about some real labor here, not just
yes.
finishing carpentry work, you know. And but what about him like being a model for workers?
Sure. Today? Yeah. So, you know, obviously he's going to be working hard, and all the evidence is he died young.
Right.
You know, a lot of people think St. Joseph was an old man when he married the Virgin Mary. There's problems with that. The first problem is that the word that's used to refer to Joseph is not the Greek word for old man.
Mm.
It's a Greek word for a man in his prime.
Mm.
Isn't that interesting? Whereas, for example, Zechariah is called by the Greek word meaning an old man in Luke's gospel. The second thing is old men don't get up in the middle of the night and walk to Egypt.
Mother used to say that, Mother Angelica.
Yeah. yeah. So yeah. it's like, and there's a passage in Isaiah, it's a prophecy, it says the young man will marry a virgin. So here you have this evidence that St. Joseph was a young man, probably in his 20s, I would guess, when he married Our Lady. But he died young, and part of that was probably because of the hard life he had to live, you know?
Right.
When we think about today, so many fathers feel like they're failures, but no one was a financial failure in some sense, like St. Joseph, who couldn't even provide a place for the child to be born and had to work so hard and probably worked himself to death and so forth.
And the offering was the poor, right?
Yeah, he had to make the offering of the poor when it came to the two turtle doves,
right?
Instead of the, you know, the more expensive offering that was prescribed by the Levitical law.
Yeah.
In any case, St. Joseph worked hard, and nevertheless, even though from a financial perspective, he was always just barely making it, he was the greatest father that ever lived, you know? And so he was a success, a wild success, not financially, but morally.
Right.
And his great example of work was part of that. And you can imagine that Jesus himself, when he was suffering and going through his passion, many times must have called to mind the patient suffering of his own, you know, human example of a father with St. Joseph.
That's a great point. And our English translations describe him as the just man.
Yes.
What does that mean?
Yeah, I think the word in the scriptures there is upright. It's kind of like literally the word is, you know, means upright, the upright man. And it means more than just that he gave people what was due to them. It meant that he was integral in all the virtues. That he had all the virtues and was literally exactly pointed towards God, so to speak. You know, he hit the bullseye when it came to a life of virtue. And so that uprightness there signified in some way his orientation completely in all parts of his being to God.
Yeah, just a right order to his life. Just speaks of virtue. And too, like Nazareth, what I've read at the time of Christ was maybe like 50 families. You know, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. So it's like 90 miles north of Jerusalem or something. And it, to me, it just speaks of humility. He's doing this hidden labor in a small, overlooked town that nobody was expecting. What good can come from Nazareth?
Right? Yes.
And working and raising the Son of God, right, in a, in a family life. And just how it speaks of how necessary fatherhood is, I think, is a model for us, too, that I'm just for Jesus's normal psychological development, healthy psychological, you know, he needs a father present there, a human father. So there's just a depth to Joseph. You can just feel, I think John Paul II said this, you know, his presence in the scriptures, you can sense this spiritual depth to him, like this quiet obedience, you know, of faith. Let's talk about that, the dreams he had and how they worked in his life.
So, you know, of course, the first dream we hear about is the dream that the angel comes to him and says, do not be afraid, Joseph, to take your wife Mary into your home, right? So, you know, from the perspective of a worldly viewpoint, you know, the reason why Joseph and Mary were living apart, even though they were husband and wife, is because there was this six-month-long moratorium, basically, that they had in those times to guarantee the fidelity of the wife. Because, you know, you just want to make sure she you know, once you were married, that she wasn't pregnant, you know, before right before the wedding or something. And so Mary turns out to be pregnant during this time, right? And it's interesting because the angel, when he comes to Joseph, it doesn't say, don't be angry at your wife. He says, don't be afraid. Right. And St. Thomas takes that as an indication that Joseph never suspected her infidelity. He realized she must have been the virgin in the prophet Isaiah, and he thought he didn't belong. And if you ever thought about that, that's a problem in the modern world. Fathers think they don't belong in their family. They think they're unessential. They're not, they're just replaceable cogs now. At least that's the way the modern world treats fathers. And if ever there was a father in human history that seemed replaceable, as Joseph. He wasn't necessary to conceive the child. He wasn't necessary as a moral example. Jesus could have multiplied the loaves in the cupboards if he wanted to. God refused to bring his son into the world except in a family that had an intact husband and wife, a father and a mother for him. And he was essential as an icon of God the Father. And so the angel says very specifically after he says, don't be afraid, he says, you're going to name him Jesus. Your role is essential in this family. God wants you in this family. And so just like Peter, who was originally afraid, and he says, said to the Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. We need to be together. So also the angel is saying to Joseph, don't be afraid, right? That you need to be a member of this family and it's God's plan for you.
Yeah, I think John Paul II says maybe he was afraid and drawing back from this mystery.
Yes, that's
that he was unworthy to belong.
Unworthy,
I find it fascinating too that God, you know, the angel is speaking to him in these dreams and directing him to take the family, you know, into Egypt and take Mary's wife. You know, he's not talking to the Immaculate Conception. That speaks of like...
It shows that there's true authority, that the father is the one that God wants to govern the family through in some way, right? And think of Mary. If, you know, I tell, when I, sometimes I preach about that and, you know, in church, and I say, all you women in the congregation, if your if your husband had a dream and said, honey, we're going to Egypt now, pack your bags, how many of you would follow? But Mary did. She didn't complain. They went across dangerous roads in the middle of the night with a little baby, didn't say goodbye to anyone. to a place they had no work, they didn't know the language.
Right.
And she went.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's a testimony to Joseph's complete docility to the movement of the Holy Spirit and Mary's confidence in Joseph. It was an amazing family. Externally, it was as if everything was dysfunctional.
Right.
Poverty, persecution, teenage son runs away.
everything seemed problematic.
And yet,
because
of their interior response to those difficulties, it was the most intimate family life ever.
Yeah. It speaks of that faith that when, you know, when he's lost in the temple, you know, they did not understand.
Yeah.
Right. They're these great holy people, but they're having to walk by faith and trust.
Yes.
And yeah, like you say, these threats, that covers the whole range, right? There are refugees, there's threat of violence towards the child, you know, providing for the child in Egypt and coming back, you know, no money, no room. So it's very earthly struggles that, you know, so many families around the world, the globe, could identify with that in some way.
Yeah. No family's had problems like the Holy Family.
Right.
And yet they stayed united in love in a way that, that no other family ever has.
Right. Well, Father Sebastian, thank you so much for talking to us.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Father. Yeah. Thank you.
Keep up the good work.
Thanks. God bless you.
I enjoyed my conversation with Father Sebastian. St. Joseph is such a key saint for our intercession today. You know, he's the second greatest after Mary, our Blessed Mother. And such a model for men today, right? We know there's a crisis in masculinity. St. Joseph is this great model, a man of prayer, a man of great spiritual depth, a man of service, a man of faith. You know, he gives that obedience of faith that Paul talks about, a full submission of his mind and his will over to God. You know, he does what he's told. He seeks God's will in protecting the Holy Family and caring for them and raising Jesus, right? That hidden life is 30 years in Nazareth, right? So he spent all this time with Jesus. What a great saint he must be, the influence he had on Christ and our Lord in raising him. So he can do similar things for us. You know, we can pray and ask for his help in becoming good and holy men in our work, in our relations with others, in our spiritual life. He's the patron of the spiritual life, of the interior life. We all need to grow in that in our life of prayer. So I send you into that vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine his face upon you. May he give you his peace. And through the intercession of St. Joseph, may you grow in your prayer life, your daily prayer life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
Queen, I didn't think I'd be sorry when I gave him my love. Raw emotions. Weeks I was late telling no one, crying in pain I was broken when they told me it was done. No words to say the way I feel, mother and child never seen but real, and I'm getting cold feet, the room where we were, no one holds me. You were a girl, someone told me. As I stared at the wall, never held you with me, sang to you softly a sweet tune. Woke up at night just to feel